Well, good evening. Good to see you all out this evening. My wife and I have been spending some time in the books of Psalms and Proverbs lately, and I've been greatly blessed by the godly wisdom the Lord has imparted to us through that study. What can be difficult, though, about these books is that they can be lots of great one-line Bible lessons. As you read there, there's all these thoughts, and they're kind of segmented, and they don't necessarily flow together. It's almost like they're a series of five-second sermons just packed all together in the different books of the Psalms and Proverbs. There's lots of great truth in each chapter, but trying to have it all kind of flow together in a cohesive thought pattern and into a sermon can be somewhat difficult. As I was reading, I just kept thinking about how much good truth there was and the godly wisdom that was there, and I wanted to find a way to share that. And hopefully this morning through the study of Proverbs chapter 13 and 15 that we did, hopefully you're able to get something out of that. And God has also led me to Psalm 37. If you want to turn with me there in your Bibles tonight. This psalm really spoke to me, and tried to put the pieces together in a way that everything kind of came together into one sermon. But we're going to read Psalm 37, verses 23 through 27. If you'd like to and are able, I encourage you to stand as we read those four verses of Scripture. In what my wife calls one of her favorite psalms of the Bible, Psalm 37, chapter 37, verses 23 through 27. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many, many books in the Bible and all the different things, the books of history, the books of wisdom, the books of song, the books of rebuke of the early churches, Lord. We just pray that you would speak to us through your word, that everyone would get something from the message that you've laid on my heart to preach tonight. And just pray for all the honor and glory to be yours, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like to start off with a few questions. How many of you like using a GPS when taking a trip? You can raise hands. Okay. I see some people saying yes and some people saying no. How many of you are more likely to use a map? Raise your hands. All right. There's a few people that are like the maps better. I find both tools to be useful for different reasons. A map is great because you can see the direction and the roads to where they go, and you can choose your own route. Maybe there are some people here that want to get from A to B as quick as possible, and they want to take the interstate, and that's their favorite route because they know that the interstate roads are going to be high speed and people, they'll be able to pass people and everything else. Others might want to take highways. Maybe it's a little bit shorter distance. Maybe you go through towns, and some people like that. And others would prefer the quiet country roads and maybe take a nice leisurely drive and see the countryside. Maps are great for plotting out a trip. And if you are a planner, you likely always check a map before heading somewhere new. In fact, I bet there's at least one person in this room that's saying to themselves, who would go somewhere without checking a map first? One problem with maps are if they aren't very useful if you're trying to read it while driving, because that's not safe for anybody, right? So if you're going down your path and all of a sudden you have to check the map, or you might get lost a little bit and you have to pull over to check the map, you can't just do it while you're driving. A map is also not great for tricky turns. Like if any of you have ever gone to see the Pearsons down in Norwood, Young America, not that far from their home, there's a five-way stop. I don't know what kind of civil engineer likes to make five-way stops, but you go on a map, you're like, I don't know which way that this is supposed to go from here. So that's where a GPS can be handy. It's also good for people who don't have a strong sense of direction. Maybe you get into a map and you're like, I know which general direction I have to go, but I don't know in this town where I'm at, I don't know north from south, and that becomes really confusing. A GPS, or global positioning system, also has its advantages and disadvantages. A GPS will warn you ahead of time before you need to make a turn. It can reroute you around traffic jams or find a new route if you hit construction. But a GPS only tells you the route it wants you to take. Sometimes that's not the fastest, the most direct, or even the easiest route. There are lots of times, as we're traveling, where we will ignore our GPS directions. Sometimes we even turn it off when we're sick and tired of hearing recalculating, recalculating, because we know where we want to go, but it doesn't know the route that we're going. Where am I going with all of this? The Bible is what God's given us to navigate through life. The Word of God is to be our guide, and it is both our map, giving us the route to our destination, and our GPS, giving us step-by-step directions. So point one for tonight is God's Word is to be our guide. And that's where we come in Psalm 37, verse 23 here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The idea here is that God has given us our marching orders. God has given us our directions, our battle plans, and he expects us to follow him. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're commanded. They're laid out for us. It is like a general giving orders to the soldiers of an army, or a coach calling the plays for the team. Now, what's interesting is, in this spiritual battle that we're in today, God could do all the work himself. God doesn't need you and I. God's more powerful than anything in this universe. He doesn't need us. But he has really privileged us to be the ones who are on the front lines doing the work for him. Think about it. The best soldier in the military, now I'm not talking about the highest ranking general, I'm talking about the person on the front lines. That person isn't faithful to themselves. The best soldiers are faithful to what the general says that they want to do. If a soldier is with his battalion and decides, you know what, I think I'm going to go up that hill and try and attack the army from there, and all of a sudden he's a soldier of one, he's not going to do so well. That's why the general lays out specific battle plans and keeps their soldiers together. That is what God wants from us, faithfulness to his plan for us. In Psalm 37, look to verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Some people read this verse and think, if I trust in God, he'll give me what I want. He shall bring it to pass. But that's not what it says at all. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, meaning give God control of your life, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Bring God's plan for your life. Meaning, if you give God control of your life, you will be blessed by God being able to fully use you for his purpose, to accomplish his will in your life. I'm going to turn over to Psalms chapter 119, if you care to follow along. I'll be reading verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12. Many of you probably know verse 11 by heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I can't stress enough how important that is, to know God's word, to be in God's word, be reading your Bible, be going to church. Know God's way to stay in God's will. The important aspect of this is the journey of life is very long. We can't just take one look at the map and expect that we're going to never fall off the path. How many of you can remember 20 different sets of directions all in your head without writing them down? I know I can't, but that's why God says, you know what? Yes, I want you to read my word. Yes, I want you to read this cover to cover. But I don't want you to read it cover to cover the day you get saved and then never pick it up again. He says, I want you to keep coming back to it. I want you to keep checking the map. I want you to make sure you're not going off the path that I have for you. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And parents are commanded to make sure their children know God's word as well. Probably, if you were here this morning, you remember this verse, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The second point that I want to make tonight is don't worry about the final outcome. And what do I mean by that? One of the aspects of trusting and following God that we often struggle with is that we don't know God's entire plan for our lives. Anyone here find that to be a struggle at times, that you really want to know God's will, but you want to know from today to the last day of your life what God has planned for you? You don't want any blanks in between, right? Well, we want to know the entire route before ever starting out, but God doesn't work that way. Now, God gives us the destination. We all have a final destination for eternity, and it's either one of two options. It's either heaven or hell. The Bible's clear on that. As much as the world wants to muddy it up, there's only two places that we'll ever spend eternity. And every person is being given the same two options as to where they're going to spend eternity. God gives everybody the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven if they so choose. And if you're willing to trust in the Lord Jesus and get saved, then that's where you'll be. So God gives us clear directions to get to heaven. But that isn't all God gives us. He also gives us clear directions for living. The Bible is both our map and our step-by-step directions for life. And while God gives us an overview, he only gives us clear directions, sometimes one, maybe if we're lucky, two or three steps at a time. Now, the trouble comes in that most of us want to know more than that, don't we? We want to see what's beyond tomorrow. We want to know what God has planned for our life 3, 5, 10 years down the road. But God doesn't work that way. He's more like a GPS, giving you what you need to know when you need to know it. He gives us the puzzle one piece at a time. And if you stop and think about it, isn't that what faith is all about? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is trusting in God even when you can't see beyond tomorrow. Looking back over to Psalm 37, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this passage of Scripture because I think a lot of people today take verse 4 out of context. I think there's a lot of the health and wealth preaching that look at that and think that God is going to give them anything they ask for, like some magic genie or some fictitious Santa Claus. That isn't what the verse says at all. Let's read it again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This is an if-then statement. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of the heart. Now, does that mean that if I go to all four church services every week and I pray four times a day, and I read, you know, an hour in my Bible every day, that God's going to bless me with my new house, my new job, my new body, or whatever it is that I'm really desiring at that time? No. No. Think about what this verse says. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we do that, then our wants become what God wants. Our desires become God's desires. That's what we want. That is when God gives us the desires of our hearts. When our hearts and God's hearts are one, That's when God wants to give us the desires of our heart. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to meet all your fleshly desires. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Let your heart be God's heart, and then God will give you all the desires of your heart. When we desire a closer walk with God, when we read our Bibles and walk by faith and prayer, God gives us that desire. When we desire souls to minister to and someone we can witness and share the gospel with, God will answer that prayer. When we desire to have a servant's heart and desire to be used of God in some area of ministry, God will answer that desire. When we delight ourselves in God, then he gives us the desires of our hearts. Those are the things he wants for us. Those are the things he really can't wait to give us. He just wants us to want them the way he wants them for us. God doesn't promise to give us everything we want in the flesh, but God does promise to meet our every need. Continuing in Psalm 37, look down to verses 24 through 26. After it talked about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, it says, though he fall, meaning the good man that delight in God's way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed or his children begging bread. He, meaning God, is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Have you ever heard the expression, God will never give you more than you can handle? I've heard lots of people say that. And you know what? I've probably even said it before. But I actually think that's a misleading statement. It may help to console somebody, but it doesn't help counsel people. Do you know what the difference is? To console somebody means to give somebody comfort. To counsel somebody means to give them guidance. So instead of telling somebody, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle, I think a better and more truthful statement would be, sometimes God purposely gives us more than we can handle to remind us that we need to rely on him. Isn't that more true? God will give us more than we can handle on our own. Because there are times where he needs us to be down on our knees. He needs us to be humble to the point where we realize we can't do it without God. Whether you are here today or tonight and you are 90 years old or 9 years old, there will come times in your life where God will give you more than you can handle. But that is where your faith will grow the most if you submit to God. We all get faced with another set of choices. Do we worry about it or do we pray about it? Well, let's see what the Word of God says about it. If you want to, flip to Matthew chapter 6. We'll probably be coming back to Psalms, so you can leave a finger there in your Bible if you want. We can turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll be reading verse 27. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So which of you, by thinking about something, by worrying about something, can make yourself bigger, can make yourself stronger, can make yourself healthy, can make yourself rich? I don't know about you, but worry never did any of that stuff for me. Now, it goes on to talk about how God cares for each of us and how, you know, let's just read the Word of God. Let's just continue on in verse 28. And why take ye thought for thy raiment? For raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Saying, why do you care about the clothes you wear? The lilies of the field have no care for what they wear, but yet they're more beautiful than any person that could wear any kind of clothes. And in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make your first priority seeking God. Don't worry about the house you're going to live in, the clothes you're going to wear, the car you're going to drive. Make your first priority serving and being obedient to God. Let God take all the rest of your cares. And in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God's word says he will take care of his flock. If you are one of God's sheep, if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can rest in his care. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, as your shepherd, then you are a sheep wandering in the wilderness. That's something we can help you with tonight if you so choose. The third point that I wanted to make tonight, know there will be opposition. As we attempt to live in full surrender for God, as we attempt to strive each day to be led by the Holy Spirit, there will be multiple forces of evil trying to keep us from living godly. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is seeking to devour us like a lion. When Satan finds an area of weakness in our lives, when he finds some sin that he can exploit, he's like a shark that smells blood in the water. He gets a little taste of it and will do anything to cause us more destruction. Looking back to Psalm 37, I'm going to be reading verse 12. If you want to turn over there, I'll give you a moment. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. We see in this verse that this isn't talking about Satan. Satan has so perverted our world system that there are people in this world who are willing to do Satan's work for him. There are lots of people in this world that have some deep-seated anger towards God, that have some hostility towards Christianity and towards Christians. They want nothing more than to be able to stand there and mock and ridicule God's children. They will mock and ridicule us for our beliefs that we hold, and they will take every opportunity to spread the news of our failures and shortcomings. Think about it. We could probably all name somebody who lives a terrible, ungodly lifestyle. Some celebrity, some athlete, maybe some politician. But many of these people have their lifestyle promoted by the tabloids. Many of these people are glorified and celebrated for the kind of poor choices that they make. But yet, if you are a person of good testimony and you try to do what is right, the moment you have the smallest lapse of judgment, the world wants to broadcast it on the news because you made a slip up. There was a story about a man who was a good athlete, a champion in his particular sport, and he always strived to be a good role model and to keep a good name for his family. I don't know if this man was a Christian, but I know that he often led a very good life and was often a good role model. He did things for charity, he did lots of good things in the communities, and was well regarded by the people around him. As the end of his career came about, there was a story that was released about a poor choice this man had made in college. Now, this man was a good sport, a gracious professional, was kind to just about everyone he met, gave to charity, did all the right things. And yet at the end of his career, all people wanted to talk about was some incident that happened 20 years ago when he was a young man. That's the way the world works. Now, I'm not endorsing this man's actions. Like I said, I don't know if he's a Christian, which is why I didn't want to go into any more detail into the story. But the point is, the world is waiting and watching for the Christian to slip up. Just like Satan, the accuser of the world, will bring up your past mistakes as an accusation against you. You guys ever had that? where it could be before you got saved, it could be after you got saved. Satan will bring something up in your past that will remind you of things that you've committed. Satan's the great accuser, and he'll even use people to bring those things back up in your life to try and get you to fall back into those areas of sin. The world is waiting to see you and I take a misstep so they can point out our faults. Why is that? Because we live in a relative society where everything is relative and people want to feel better about their own choices. They want to feel justified for their sin if they can say, well, see that Christian over there, he's not so good. Yeah, he goes to church, but he messed up too. He's not any better than I am. I'm not any better than anybody. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Everything I have, anything that I do in my own flesh is nothing before God. It's only through yielding to God that anything good comes out of my life. Looking back over to Psalm 37, I want to read verses 30 down through 32. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. This world will oppose you and your Christian walk. It will bombard you with advertisements, music, pictures, in an attempt to get you to sin. This world will not only justify sin, it will glorify it. But there's one other enemy who opposes our Christian walk. And this enemy is someone that we can't get away from. We can't move to the woods and lock ourselves in solitary confinement to get away from this enemy, because the enemy is ourselves. Our old man. Our sin nature. The person that's looking back at us in the mirror in the morning. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's that talking about? Setting aside our sin. It's talking about one by one taking the sins in our life that cause us to fall, that weighed us down, that keep our walk from God of being what it ought to be, and one by one, laying them at the foot of the cross. That's what true Christian growth is all about. One by one, finding those areas of sin that doth easily beset you. Not just being sorry for them, repenting of them, making that change of mind and saying, God, I'm giving this over to you. And you know what? When Satan brings it back up in your life, just take it back to the cross and just continue to make those decisions. Continue to make those decisions that Pastor was talking about this morning in Sunday school, where you draw your line, where you say, you know what, I'm not going to do this because I know the danger that's across there. One by one, make those choices in your life. Besetting sin is a sin that you struggle with over and over, something that's a constant struggle, and God wants us to bring it to the altar and give over that piece of our life and do it piece by piece. Now, if you can bring five different areas of besetting sin and lay it all on the cross, that's wonderful. God will take it all that you can give at any time. But that's what making changes in life is all about. Out with the old man and in with the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here's the key, not to try to live for God in our own strength. We don't want some dead externalism. We don't want some legalism of dotting every I and crossing every T. I'd rather you be honest and love God with all your failures than to do everything right and not have a heart for doing it for the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key is full surrender to God and to let Christ live within us. That's the great truth. God doesn't just want to take something away from our life. He doesn't just say, you know what, take that sin out of your life, take this out of your life, take this out of your life. God says, take that out of your life so I can fill it with something better. He says, get rid of that thing that weighs you down. Let me give you something to do you better on your journey of life. A better walk with God. A closer, more intimate knowledge of the Savior. God already knows you. He knows your comings and your goings. He knows when you lie down at night and when you wake up in the morning. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. But how well do we know God? God wants us to love Him, to desire to know Him, and God wants us to know Him the way He knows us. He wants us to have that kind of personal relationship. He wants us to know Him the way He knows us. He wants us to know Him because the more we know God, the more we're going to love God. The more we know God, the more we're going to love God, the more we're going to serve God. So that's what God wants for us tonight. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word to give us instruction, to give us guidance in life. We pray, Father, that we can come back to it often throughout the day, that we can meditate on it, hide it in our hearts, that we would know the path that You have before us, and trust, Lord, by faith in the areas that we can't see. Father, we pray that we won't know every step that You ask us to take until You are prepared us to take it. We don't know why You bring some of the challenges and trials into our lives, Lord, other than Your Word says it's for the perfecting of our faith. We know there's going to be a battle every day, Lord. Help us to wake up with the mindset that we are in a spiritual battle, that we are going to war with Satan and the forces of evil every day, and help us to be preparing ourselves each and every day for the battle we are going to see. We pray that You would go before us this week as we go out into the mission field of life, and that You would work in people's lives, prepare them to hear Your Word and prepare us to give it, Lord. And just pray for anyone here, if there's any need that You've laid on their heart, just pray for that as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, RJ will come up and give us an invitation hymn, but living for God is never easy, but God makes it simple. Full surrender. Just give it all over to God. Give God every part of your life and watch what He can do. Mm-hmm.